Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. So, this is Doubting Thomas Sunday, right? Every year, the Sunday after Easter, we hear this story about Doubting Thomas. And I always find that kind of ironic because it's usually the really faithful people that are here the Sunday after Easter. Well, I want to take a little different approach this year and not focus quite so much on Thomas, but instead to focus on the word and the concept of peace in this story. And notice that Jesus said, "Peace be with you," 3 times in this story, and that generally means that it's something important to pay attention to. Peace, or shalom, which would have been his word, of course, was and is a greeting in the Middle East. You say shalom when you come and shalom when you leave people. But maybe Jesus could have chosen some other word when he first saw the disciples after his resurrection. I mean, think about that. It's the first time they're seeing him again. He might have said, "Surprise," or, "Look, I'm here." But instead, he says to the disciples, "Peace be with you." So why would he have done that? Well, first of all, he was focused on them, not on himself, which we would expect of Jesus. Secondly, we meet them in a locked room, which we interpret to mean that they were afraid. And it says in the text, afraid of the Jews, meaning the Jewish leaders, because they could have done another kangaroo court and taken them to the Romans also to be crucified for following Jesus. Their lives were not worth much to the occupying Roman army. Obviously, they did not tolerate insurrection. Secondly, they might have actually been afraid of Jesus. Peter had denied that he knew him 3 times. All of the disciples ran away like children from the Garden of Gethsemane when he was arrested. They all abandoned him, except for the women at the cross. Maybe they thought Jesus would come back and rebuke them or hold a grudge against them for their cowardly behavior. Third, well, there is that ghost thing. I mean, if you actually saw someone who had been tortured and died, wouldn't you wonder if there really were ghosts? So the words, "peace be with you," are probably a good way to restart a new relationship. And that was exactly what Jesus was doing. And I'll talk about that a little bit in a minute. When most of us think of peace, we think of an absence of conflict. Peace is the opposite of war, right? We look for peace treaties, we sign peace truces. Peace is quiet, not noisy. As in the parent who says, "Can I have a little peace and quiet, please?" Peace means a brief break in the fray of everyday life and the everyday need to be accumulating and competing and protecting. Yet in John 14, when Jesus is having the Last Supper with his disciples, he says, "Peace be with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives." So Jesus' peace is different than the peace that the world gives. I knew a retired pastor once who translated the word shalom as, "May all your ducks be in a row." In other words, may everything in your life line up for you. May it be ordered Shalom is a wish for a sense of wholeness and harmony, even rightness in one's very being. It conveys a song, or rather a sense of contentment and fulfillment, especially in that very moment that it is wished to you, that you may be basking peacefully in God's presence, God's peace. And that's more like what Jesus was talking about. It is a blessing which conveys that in that moment, may you be in Christ's presence in such a way that it transcends everything else. Your fears, your worries, your stress. May you rest in knowing that Jesus is holding everything, including you, in his wounded hands. You will be all right despite everything. Rest in Jesus' love that has power over everything that can harm you, even suffering, even violence, even death. And when we trust in that great love, above all else, it puts everything else in perspective. It puts our ducks in a row. This peace that the world cannot offer. When Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, he understood the kind of world that they were living in. He knew that his friends in Philippi would soon face, and even now were facing, persecution for their faith. Paul wrote that letter to them while he himself was confined in a prison cell under the sentence of death because of his faith. He knew about bad times and bedlam. He was also wise enough not to try and peddle empty hope or a Pollyanna kind of faith to people who were too wise to swallow it and too worn and tired to waste time listening to fairy tales. Indeed, his dire situation, writing to people in their own predicament, he said this: "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." He was not writing about a sense of peace that denied reality, but instead a peace that existed in the midst of them. It was a sense of peace not based on logic, but based on relationship. Not based on the environment around you, but based on the friend, capital F friend, beside you. Peace that passes all understanding, guarding your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, who entered the world for us to be with us in our times of bedlam. We all have doubts and fears. We all have our doubts that things are going to turn out okay. Mine tend to be financial. I was married to someone who worked on commission for 29 years, and we never knew, you know, what it was going to be. When I was divorced, I worried about whether or not I could pay my mortgage. We had lots of debt. And I remember also being worried whether or not to look for another call when some abuses took place at my last congregation. What might happen next? Yet Jesus offers us peace as a gift. We find this peace when we recognize the limits of what we can do to affect our situation or to achieve things. We receive peace when we place ourselves, our loved ones, our fortunes, and the future into Jesus' loving hands. Not that we give up responsibility, but that we trust God We have faith that God will see us through beyond whatever the world can dish out, whether it be bankruptcy or unemployment or illness or war or death. Even in the midst of all of this, Jesus, the Lord and Savior, risen from the dead, will hold us in his loving care. Sometimes I think that Thomas was not so much looking for proof of the resurrected Christ, so much as that he just didn't want to have his heart broken again. He had trusted and followed Jesus, and he just didn't know how he was going to handle it if Jesus really wasn't alive again. He didn't want to be hurt again. He didn't want to be left hopeless again. And if you notice in the story, it never says that Thomas actually touched Jesus' hands and side. I think what he really wanted was an encounter with Christ. Mary Magdalene, Peter, John, all the other disciples had had their encounter with Christ, but Thomas wanted his own. He wanted to be heard and to be seen by Jesus. He wanted a new relationship with him. And so Jesus came and touched Thomas. Not only gently with love and forgiveness, but with his peace. And Thomas became whole once again. Each week, over and over, the doubts and the worries creep in. The world frightens us, and so we too need the peace of Jesus. And many of you have found that peace by learning to practice a prayer of contemplation on Sunday mornings or at other times. Just taking the time to sit in God's presence and the peace of Jesus and to crown him the Lord of your life. That is the covenant that God makes with us through Jesus' death and resurrection. The new covenant in his blood, God will forever, even beyond death, be our God. And we will be God's people. Nothing else and no one else in the whole world can make such an unconditional promise to us. Our future is sealed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We are loved, and we are his, even when we forget it sometimes. So that's why we need each other. Faith does not come through complicated proofs. It flows through the love that touches us through the embodied hands of one another. Those who are there for us to witness to his love for us. Those who forgive us and do not abandon us. Those who have been wounded and allow us to touch their wounds and to receive the gift of healing, teaching us that we are not alone. Through one another, we have our encounters with God. In this passage, Jesus does not only give his peace, but gives us, his disciples, the power to share that peace through the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is John's Pentecost story. It's his account in the sense that Jesus breathes the power of the Holy Spirit into the disciples, and they are changed. From here on in, we see Peter making these great speeches. Well, Peter was a fisherman. He was uneducated. He was changed. The disciples are sent to bear Christ's peace to others. Each week in our worship, we share the peace of Christ. And some of us see this as a time to say good morning to one another. Some of us see this as a seventh inning stretch, or in my former congregation where we called it recess. And that's okay, because I think it's sharing the joy and the fellowship of Christ together. But today when we share Christ's peace. I ask that you do it keeping in mind that it is a blessing. It's a blessing with power to give wholeness and Christ's reign in the heart of the other person. It's a wish that they have faith in Jesus' love to overcome every darkness. It's a gift that only Jesus, our Lord, and our God, has the capacity to give. Peace be with you. Amen.